How do you suffer? How do you face trials, obstacles, difficulties in your life? You can turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Let's pray again before we dive into God's Word together. Father, thank you. What a precious thing it is to have your truth. Help us never to take it for granted that we can open your very word to hear the voice of our shepherd. Thank you for those that have gone before that give us wisdom and insight into how to navigate this life. Give us a teachable spirit to learn, to grow. We want to bring maximum glory to your name. We were created to glorify you, God. And so we want to do that. We want to learn how to do that well. So would you fill us with your spirit, enable us to bring glory to you in every circumstance. It's in your name and for your glory that we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, just to pick up where we're at, Paul is making a parody of boasting as the false apostles were pressuring the church to look for external credentials. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to various visions. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Paul shares his own experience here in the third person, distancing himself from this amazing event, bringing it down to our level. It happened to a Christian, to a man in Christ. It's not my credentials as an apostle. It's simply, it happened to me, a guy. An ordinary Christian. Verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weakness. Weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul reminds us, supernatural experiences don't validate ministry. I had a word from the Lord. God told me, I saw, great. That doesn't give you credentials to then. Paul reminds us, it is the life and teaching of the minister that must be looked at in order to authenticate ministry. What is your character? What is your message? In gospel ministry, ministry in the footsteps of Jesus will be ministry that mirrors Jesus. It will be characterized by weakness, by sacrificial service, suffering even for the good of others. Paul resolves to boast only in his weaknesses. So, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to pummel him. And as we looked at last time, this was a gift. This was God's gift. This was God's good gift to Paul, to keep him from being lifted up with pride, because pride is more deadly, is more dangerous to us even than demons. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul didn't want the thorn. He didn't like the thorn. He didn't ask for the thorn. He didn't sign up for that. In fact, he asked for it to be removed. Please, let it. Three times he pleaded with the Lord. Just as Jesus three times of his Father asked if there is any other way possible for the cup of your almighty wrath toward sin, my sin, to pass from him. Jesus asked, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will but yours be done. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. He understands our trials. He's been there. He's lived it. As a human in the flesh, just like us, he's experienced, he's endured the same kind of trials, yet without sin. So Paul petitions Jesus. He directs his prayer toward Jesus, that this thorn, this satanic messenger, be taken from him. God always answers the prayers of his children, but not always in the way we would expect or hope he would answer. Jesus wanted to be spared from suffering as the sin-bearing lamb, but more than his desire to be spared suffering, he wanted his Father's will to be done, his Father's name to be glorified. So Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, joyfully endured the cross for us. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. So how do you endure trials, sufferings, adversity? Reluctantly? Avoid it at all cost? Grudgingly? Grumbling and complaining? Paul's authentication for ministry was not only that he endured trials for the sake of the name, but how he endured those trials. How he endured those trials. Listen to Jesus' answer to Paul's petition. Three times I begged that this would leave me. But he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sufficient to you is my grace. It's adequate. It's enough. In John chapter 6, Jesus tested Philip, asking him where they were going to buy bread to feed this crowd numbering 5,000 men plus women and children. Where can we buy bread for all these? Philip answers, 200 denarii, 200 days wages worth of bread would not be enough. Same word, sufficient. For each of them to get a little. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. No one would be satisfied. It would not suffice. There would just not be enough to go around, Lord. This isn't going to work. Besides, he's probably thinking, we don't have 200 denarii. You know the story. Andrew found a boy who had brought his lunch. Jesus gives thanks. And after, it says, everyone had eaten their fill, as much as they wanted, they gathered 12 baskets full of leftovers. See, 12 apostles, 12 baskets. Enough for everyone and more. There was sufficient. It didn't look like it was going to be enough. There's no way this could possibly meet the need. There's no way this could possibly... 5 loaves, 2 little dried sardine things among 5,000 plus. No way it could possibly be sufficient. But in the hands of Jesus, it proves to be more. Abundantly more than enough. It was sufficient. This word sufficient comes first in the original for emphasis. Sufficient for you is my grace. It comes in the front of the sentence for emphasis. Christ's grace is fully sufficient, completely sufficient, completely satisfying, abundantly enough. Jesus says, you can be satisfied with my grace. You can be content with my grace. It is enough. It is enough to carry you through every adversity, through every opposition, through every trial. It is sufficient to allow you to withstand the onslaughts of hell. Remember, Paul was dealing with a messenger, an angel from Satan, sent to pummel him. Jesus' grace won't run out. It won't come up short. It won't leave you unsatisfied. Sufficient to you is my grace. 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 Remember what grace is. Grace is God's unearned, undeserved favor and kindness. Grace is the opposite of wages. Wages are payments for services rendered. I do this much work, you give me this much in return. That's wages. I do work, you pay me for my work. Wages is the opposite of grace. We earned God's just wrath. We deserve hell. The wages of sin is death, separation from a good God forever. We deserve hell, but instead, we're given a gift we didn't earn, we don't deserve. We're freely given grace. God smiles on us who were his enemies. God's favor is extended to us. You may have heard of the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid the price in full, purchasing for us a gift that we don't earn, that we could never pay for. Jesus says his grace, freely given to undeserving sinners, his grace is enough. Jesus says his grace is sufficient, for power is made perfect in weakness. It's interesting, Jesus in this response to Paul's prayer parallels grace and power, as if they're virtually synonymous in this sentence. Power and grace. Christ's grace is powerful. Grace answers my ill desert. His power answers my weakness, my sickness, my infirmity, my disability. His grace is the divine power, the divine enablement to endure under pressure. Paul asked for the trial to be removed, but God answered by pointing Paul to his own all-sufficient divine enablement that he supplied to Paul. Paul encouraged us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." God is faithful. He always, always is faithful to provide a way of escape from the temptation. What we often don't understand is we don't put this verse together and read the whole verse. The way of escape may not be the temptation went away. The way of escape may be the grace to endure the temptation without caving, that you may be able to endure it. The grace is there for you to stand up under the temptation, to stand firm and not fall under the temptation, to endure that pressure without collapsing, without giving in. He may give the grace needed to see you through the temptation rather than removing the temptation from you, the trial from you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is a fascinating phrase. His power is made perfect. What does that mean? Power made perfect. It finds its fulfillment. It is completed. It fulfills its intended purpose. You see, power is intended to answer weakness. Power is not meant to lie dormant. Latent power just sitting there. Is it powerful? Yes, we think so. We've never seen it actually function, but we think it's powerful. It has potential energy. Power is meant to be activated to move things, to do things, to perform work. God's power, Christ's power, finds its fulfillment. It finds its end. It achieves its goal when it engages and overcomes weakness. The power is expressed. It finds its fulfillment when it overcomes our weakness. Our weakness is the playground where God's power gets to show up. See that? My weakness is the playground where God's power gets to show off. So Paul says, bring it. Bring it. If my weakness is the place where God gets glorified, then I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Do you hear how Paul responds to his own weakness, to the trials and temptations that he is faced with? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All the more gladly. He is not grudging. He is not grumpy under the trials. I mean, three times, Lord, I asked, this is not pleasant, please. He begged for it to be taken away. Wouldn't it be easy? Don't we incline toward grumbling and complaining? All the more gladly. This word, again, put up front for emphasis, all the more gladly, is literally with great pleasure. It's from the adjective sweetly. Its root is where we get our word for hedonism, indulging in pleasure and sensual delight. Luke chapter 8, Jesus talks about the parable of the thorns, the pleasures of this world. That's the word that Paul picks to say, I'm taking pleasure in my weaknesses. I'm taking delight. With great pleasure, therefore, I will to a greater degree boast in my weaknesses. Paul didn't stoically endure his thorn. He came to take delight in it. Not in the thorn itself. He wanted to be rid of it. But understanding that his weakness, his thorn, this satanic angel sent to crush his pride, provided a platform to the powerful grace of Jesus on display, that brought him great pleasure. That he, in his weakness, could be the platform on which Jesus gets to show off. He says, yes, I will take pleasure in that. Great pleasure. This became sweet to him. His sufferings became sweet to him. He took pleasure not only in its pride-demolishing effect, but also in the God-glorifying, grace-exalting, power-displaying purpose. If my weakness is the way that God is most glorified in me, and if I understand my ultimate, all-satisfying purpose for existing is to glorify God, then I exalt in my weakness. Because Christ is seen to be more powerful, powerful more through my weakness than through my strengths. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul gladly boasts in his weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. This word rest upon, this carries a beautiful picture. The word is a compound of upon and to tent or to encamp. This connects us back to God's tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness, where God said, I will dwell in their midst. Make me a tent, so that I can dwell in the midst of my people. I want to be with them, to be your God. This connects to the Word. In John chapter 1, who was with God, who was God, who became flesh and tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul picks up this word and he says, Jesus dwelt, he tabernacled, he pitched his tent like the Old Testament tabernacle. God's glory came to reside in the middle of the camp of Israel. Jesus pitched his tent in flesh, became one of us to live with us, to display God's glory in a way that we could comprehend. And Paul here says that it is in his weakness that the power of Christ encamps or pitches his tent over him. See that picture? Jesus pitches his tent over you in your weakness. Paul finds great pleasure in his weaknesses because it is in his weaknesses that he enjoys sweet intimacy with his Savior. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here again, Paul uses a pleasure word. He is content. This is the word the Father uses of the Son at his baptism, again in the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. I am well pleased, the Father says of his Son, who's perfectly obeyed his Father's will. He brings my heart delight. Paul uses that word. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I am well pleased. It brings my heart delight. What does? Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. How many of you resonate with that? Oh, when I face a calamity, I take great delight. Two of these words he uses as credentials for his authentic ministry back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities. He says we endure. Paul now says he delights in those hardships and those calamities for the sake of Christ. Not in and of themselves, like, oh yeah, I love pain, I love disaster, I love heartache. No, for the sake of Christ. Because they display the glory of Jesus more vividly than in his successes, in his ease and comfort. Paul concludes, when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice he doesn't say that his trials, his sufferings, his obstacles produce strength. He doesn't say my weakness produces strength. He does say that in Romans chapter 5. James also says that in James chapter 1, that suffering produces endurance. That's true. It does. But that's not what Paul says here. He doesn't say that the strength comes after the weakness, in response to the weakness. I'm weak and then God's strength, then I become strong because of God's strength, because of the weakness, cause and effect, sequence. This happens first, then this happens. That's not what he says here. He does say that in Romans 5. James says that in James chapter 1, that suffering produces endurance. That's not what Paul says here. He says the strength is actually in the weakness. It's simultaneous. It comes at the same time. At the same time, he is weak and strong. This is difficult for us to wrap our brains around. It's contrary to the way we think. When he is weak, at the same time that he is weak in himself, weak in his circumstances, it is at that time that he is more transparent and the power of Christ is more evident in him. It is when he is weak that he is strong, because Christ's power gets displayed through him. Same thing that he said back in chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay, earthenware vessels, to show purpose, to show, to put on display that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's not, well, I was this fragile clay earthenware vessel and then God's power came and made me strong, and now I'm strong. It's God's power is displayed in my weakness, I'm still a fragile earthenware vessel, a cracked clay pot, and it's because that's what I am that God is seen to be great and glorious. Enough. His grace is seen to be enough. Not rescuing us out of the circumstance, but carrying us through the circumstance, meeting us in the circumstance. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So how do you respond to trials, to oppression, to difficult circumstances? Do you grumble, complain? Do you become resentful, bitter? Or is it sweet to you? Because the presence of Christ in that moment dwells on you, and the power of Christ is displayed through you. For the believer who has been justified as an undeserved gift by grace, every bitter thing is made sweet. Paul exalts in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, those two words show up here in 2 Corinthians 12, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is not, we were being persecuted, but then God's power showed up and we were rescued. No, it's still going on. Who shall separate us, though, from the love of Christ? In tribulation, in famine, in distress, in persecution, in nakedness, in the sword, in execution. The sword may separate your noggin from the rest of you, but it can't separate the you who really is from the Jesus who paid the price to purchase you to belong to Him. No, in all these things, Paul says in Romans 8:37, in, not out of, not rescued from, in the middle of all these sufferings, slaughterings, tribulations, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Loved, final, past tense, decisive, on the cross. If you ever doubt the love of God for you, look at the cross. He loved you, period. Past tense. He loved you. Decisive act, an expression of love. It can't be doubted, can't be questioned. I don't feel very, it doesn't matter what you feel. He showed you. He put on display, this is what love looks like. This is my love for you. The bloody, battered, shredded corpse of the God-man hanging on a tree. I loved you. Don't ever doubt it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, good or bad, or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every bitter thing becomes sweet in the gospel that extends God's grace to undeserving sinners like me. Let's pray. Father, I think we begin to understand this truth. I think we begin to see what you're saying. That we don't have to fear our trials, our sufferings, that we don't have to resent or be bitter about them, but we can actually treasure them as a good gift from you and take pleasure in the fact that you are displayed through them. We understand that, but Lord, it's a different thing to live it out. It's a different thing when the pain, when the hurt, when the heartache that is real is there, to lean into you, to allow you to encamp over us, to pitch your tent over us, to shelter us in the middle of the storm and show us the sweetness of intimate fellowship with you. To see you being magnified through the magnifying glass of our circumstances. Lord, we understand it, but it's a different thing to live it out. Give us the grace. We can't do it just by sheer willpower, by determination and grit. We need grace. We need your power. Help us to believe. Help us to trust. Help us to depend on you that I can't. I can't face this. This is too big. I want you to take it away. But if you choose to leave it, I'll trust you that you'll give me the grace, that you'll be enough to carry me through it in a way that brings glory and honor and praise to your great name. Lord, we want you to be glorified. Help us to want you to be glorified more than we want our own comfort, our own contentment, our own ease and pleasure. Help the thing that most satisfies our soul to be your glory on display. You getting the worship and praise you deserve, even if that means it's through our pain. Lord, I pray that you would work that in us by your grace for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into a time of remembering what Jesus did. And it is such a delight to look at it. Jesus prayed at the end of John, he prayed to his Father. He said, Father, he's looking at the cross. He's about to lay down his life for you and for I. After praying, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Then he prays, Father, glorify your name. He knows what's coming. He understands what it looks like. And he says, this is what I want. I want you to glorify your name. And the Father answers, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And we see the glory of God, the beauty of his love and justice that meet at the cross. Where absolute holiness and justice is satisfied by the once for all sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we see God's love expressed that he so loved you, put your name there, he so loved, past tense, final, finished, decisive act, he so loved you that he gave his only son. We invite the men to come. We'll serve you bread and juice, reminders of his body broken, of his blood poured out to wash us clean, to make us new, to transform our hearts by his grace so that we can no longer be bitter and resentful, but we can embrace what God has for us and see that he is glorified through it. Treasure him today. Treasure the gospel, this greatest of all gifts. What an amazing gift. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of his Father in glory. Thank you, Jesus, for being made sin for me, for embracing suffering as a way to glorify your Father and bring me into a relationship with you. Thank you that we have you, our great high priest, who has been here, who understands what it's like to suffer unjustly more than we could imagine. Lord, give us your strength, for we are weak. Help us to lean into you and allow your almighty power to carry us through whatever we have to face in this life. Thank you for the gospel, the sweet, sweet story of good news toward sinners who don't deserve it. Thank you for grace. Jesus' body broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus' blood poured out for you. Drink.